Good afternoon, or good morning, as the case may be. Lewis, he basically summarized the message already. Today I was going to talk about repentance. He mentioned repentance in the prayer and talked about God's love, I'm mentioning that. So we're dismissed. No. I'm sorry. Thank you, Cindy, for helping with the PowerPoint, because I've had 15 text messages in the last 5 minutes, and it's from my sister in California, because my dad is in his recliner and not breathing since 3 o'clock time, which is 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock our time. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust that it is in God's hands. So he's not breathing, he's not eating, he's very weak, but it's understandable. He's 99. It seems like there's a lot of false alarms. He's going, he's coming back, he's going, he's coming back. So he'll probably come back again. But I'm not going to leave now and get to CTEC, so we'll go through this message, and I trust that God is good. He's given me a reasonably good father. But I saw a movie a few days ago. It was only showing one day. It is called The Heart of Man, and in the movie someone said, it took me so many years after I was a Christian to remove my father's face from the face of God. What does that tell you? That a lot of times we think of God the Father, and we superimpose our Father's face. So the view we have of our Father also impacts the way we look at God. If you have a good Father, then you think God is a good, loving Father. If you have a Father who's distant, or like my dad, very busy and had very little time with me, then I think God is also distant and too busy for me. But as we read God's Word, we will revise how we think about it. And today, really, the title is God's Sovereignty and Man's Responsibility. Basically, I want to cover from Hebrews chapter 6 the point that we all respond to God in different ways, but it is our responsibility to respond, because God has given us the freedom to choose. We can decide how we want to respond. You can extrapolate that to think about how you respond to your earthly father. You have many different ways. You can be angry with him. You can love and honor him for who he is, knowing that he's a human being and he has weaknesses as well. It all depends. But the message is that we have a responsibility to respond. The word responsibility and respond is so similar. So we cannot just not respond, because if you don't respond, you are already responding. You are saying, I don't care. So when you don't make a decision, you are making a decision, right? So let's pray before we begin. Father, speak to our hearts this morning and take away all the troubles that we have that might be impinging on our concentration on your word now. Lord, be with my dad in New York. If you are going to take him back to you, we know that at this age it can happen any time. But I pray that you would relieve him from any suffering that he may go through. He may be even too weak to talk about it, since he can hardly speak these days. But I still believe, Lord, that you love him, that you love our family, that you love all of your children. In fact, you love the whole world, and you've given the world freedom to choose. As we heard Lewis say, we have the choice to make, but we don't make the right choice sometimes. Help us, Lord, as we go through these first few verses of Hebrews chapter 6, to know that you are a sovereign God, and yet, on the other hand, you give us freedom to choose, that you don't make our choices for us. Help us to choose rightly and bless this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, the end of Hebrews chapter 5 spoke of progression and regression. If we are not making progress, we are regressing. Even the way we say it shows that progress takes effort. Because you hear people say, you're making progress. Do you ever hear anyone say, you're making regress? There's no such word, right? You make progress, but you just regress. In other words, to make progress, you have to take effort. But to regress, you simply do not do anything, and you will regress. You'll go backwards. I think many people know that. I know that in my own life is true. We don't have to do anything. We just have to stop making progress, and you will start going backwards. Today, chapter 6 speaks about our responsibility to make progress as Christians, how we respond to things. How do I respond to the weird news while I'm teaching Sunday school? 10, 12, 15 messages, and people in the Sunday school are like, oh, you're so popular, Mike, but it's often the same person. It's from my sister, who is in California taking care of her daughter, who is going for a double mastectomy this week. and she's only 40 years old, my niece. So all these things happen. I can respond and react to it very negatively. I can be angry with God, but I can also say God works things out. He has a plan. He allows these things to happen, maybe to draw us closer. I'm not trying to be a saint or a super holy person. I truly believe this. I don't feel particularly sad if my father were to leave tomorrow because he's lived a long, full life. But it's stressful because then I'll have to drop everything and buy a plane ticket and go back to New York, right, to be at his funeral. So today, chapter 6 talks about how we respond to God. How we respond to people and to life is also how we respond to God, because God is behind all of that. He may allow those things. He doesn't engineer evil things to happen, but he allows those things to happen. For whatever reason, we may never know until we go back to heaven. This is the current issue of time that I received. When I saw it, I thought, the title is interesting. It says, the storms keep getting stronger and so do we. Well, this is a very humanistic way of saying things, right? Okay, the storms are bigger, but we're getting bigger. I don't think so. And on the bottom, if you can't see it, it says, learning from disaster. That's pretty biblical. A lot of people learn from disaster. We don't learn things when things are going well, but when things are going rough, we learn. Because one of my favorite quotations from C.S. Lewis is, God is whispering to us when we're happy, but God is shouting at us when we are sad. When you're sad and broken, you hear God so much more clearly. Maybe that's his way of loving us, that we have these troubled things that happen and we're more attentive to what God is saying to us. So I don't think that we're getting bigger. In some ways, getting bigger means you're making progress, right? I think we're getting smaller. A lot of times we're getting weaker as we grow older, and as we become Christians longer and longer, we take things for granted and we don't read the Bible, we don't study, we become lazy. We respond to God in all kinds of negative and unhealthy ways. Let's read together. At first, I was going to cover Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 12, but I'm only going to cover 6 because there's so much stuff in here. And even in these first 6 verses, I'm skipping 2 because it's so hard to understand. I have to study more before I can explain it. But I jump from 1 to 2 and then to 4, 5, 6. Okay, let's read this together. Let's please stand up and read God's word. Together, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Please be seated. God bless those who read his word. It is surprising when you think about how chapter 5 ended. Chapter 5 ended by the writer saying, you guys are still babies. You should be eating solid food, but you're still drinking milk, which means you're immature. And then instead of saying, since you are so immature, in spite of your immaturity, we should move on. But instead of saying that, he says, therefore, let us leave the element. Why? If they're too weak or too slow to understand, why is he moving on to deeper things? I think the secret is in the fact that he is going back to basic things. He says, leave the elementary things. I checked the dictionary, I looked around, and there is some difference between elementary and basic. Basic is not simple. Basic is foundation. It could be very complex. Elementary is simple, maybe even primitive. Elementary school, you're young. Okay, basic is not simple. Basic is irreducible. You go down to the basics, you can't make it any more simple because basic means it's the most important. Basic is like a foundation. So he's saying, leave the elementary behind, and we'll talk about the basic things and the foundation of repentance. We just mentioned repentance. One way to respond to God is, do I have a heart that repents of the things that I do, the things that I offend God with, or offend people? It is surprising, though, that he says, therefore, let us leave and go on to maturity. Don't just keep staying at the foundation. He could have said, even though you're immature, we will leave. But he's saying, therefore, don't become immature. Don't stay immature. Make progress and go forward. He's going back to the basics, and he's leaving the elementary, simplistic, primitive thoughts. Repentance is what we need to do. This response and this responsibility is our choice. God has given us a choice to choose to repent or not. Many times I'm unrepentant. I do that, I know it's wrong, and I'm saying I'm going to do it more. Just like I said, I have this ODD personality from that book I showed you last week, Oppositional Defiant Disorder. Right? The more you tell me to do something, the more I don't want to do it. But I'm also smart. If you're trying to trick me and say, stay up all night, like my wife will say to me, stay up all night, then I will stay up all night. I won't just go to bed early just because it says the opposite. That's what an ODD person does, right? They figure out what you want them, what they really want you to do at heart, and then you do the opposite. So what are the acts that lead to death? The acts that lead to death, it says here, are things that do not bring life, that ultimately you die spiritually or you die physically, or you can die mentally. So many different ways to die. Or in my father's case, die of old age and weakness, which seems like a pretty sad way to go. Just lingering, some days very weak, can't get out of bed, can't eat, and the next day he's eating a little bit. So I never know. I'm always like waiting when he really is stopping to breathe for like a whole day, then I know I gotta go back. Right? I'm not waiting for him to go, but I think he's suffering. So this book, Hebrews, was written to Jewish believers who were slipping back to their old religion. They're going back to Judaism, which is a picture, a metaphor for us going back to our old ways. It may not be old religion. Maybe before Christianity, we had no religion. Maybe we were Buddhists, maybe whatever. But maybe we had no religion and we're slipping back into old ways of thinking, old ways of doing things. And this is written to Jews who are going back to Judaism, although they know Jesus Christ. And those are the old ways that lead to death. There is another bit of Chinese wisdom that I want to share with you. If you go up the mountain all the time, you will inevitably encounter a tiger. I can't read the Chinese, but I asked Tricia to find it for me. But in Cantonese, it says, 上山多的遇到老虎. The more you go up the mountain, the more you run into the tiger. 你上山一定会看见老虎. Well, it depends on what mountain you're on, of course, right? There are no tigers around here, but in India, if you go there, there'll be tigers. Basically, it's saying, repent from the acts that will lead you into trouble. Change the things that I keep doing that lead me into trouble. Some people are just so stubborn. They keep doing the same thing. Like I said, insanity is doing the same thing and trying to get different results. Repent from acts that lead to death. Don't wait until you see the tiger before you change. As it says here by Paul in the book of Romans, what then shall we sin because we are not under law? Because Old Testament was time of law, New Testament is time of grace. That means we can sin and God will forgive us over and over again until we die, and then it's too late, unless we have repented before we die and taken Christ as our Savior. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. I was hit by a drunk driver in my new car on the Oakland Bay Bridge. He hit me so hard, my car spun around, and he was stuck to the front of my car and pushed it backwards, almost over the bridge. It was scary. But it was God's grace that I didn't even go to the hospital. But my friend in the car was yelling, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I said, what's your problem? You know, just hang on tight. But the problem is, it was hit on her side, that's why. I was on this side, and it was the passenger side that was being hit. She said, I'm going to die, oh, I'm going to die. And of course she thought she was going to die, because I remember I was sitting in the driver's seat, and the glove compartment box opened up, and I saw a few sparks flying out of there from the car, just grinding into my car. And this is what my car looked like before and after. If you go up to the mountain all the time, you're going to run into tigers. I was abusing God's grace because I lived dangerously, but that time I wasn't drunk, but I was hit by a drunk driver. God does allow evil things to happen to us. They might be actually wake-up calls. Wake up and listen to God. Our responsibility is to repent and change our ways. Repentance from acts that lead to death. Instead of thinking, oh yeah, the storms are getting bigger, but I'm getting stronger. No. Sometimes the storms come, they seem to be too strong for us, too strong for me. I can barely handle it. I often wake up in the morning and I don't feel like getting out of bed. maybe I should look at the DSM and see what kind of criteria I have. Maybe I meet the criteria for major depression. I don't know. But depression is when you don't want to get out of bed. God's word applies to all of creation. As I said before, God's word is absolute. What does absolute mean? Absolute means that it is for all people, it's for all places, it's for all of history. Absolute means it doesn't change. If God says that 2,000 years ago, it still applies today. If God says you have to repent, otherwise it's going to be too late, he meant it then and he means it now. Hebrews addresses three different audiences, three different kinds of people. It's important to know what kind you are. I'll go through them with you. First, it's written to those who believe in Christ and who take action, who take their responsibilities seriously. Then it is also written to unbelievers who know about Jesus, who have accepted the fact about Jesus that he was on earth, he did resurrect. They accept it, but then they're not concerned about it. They just accept it, but it's only mentally, it's not in the heart. Then the third kind, which is also very bad, and I think this covers almost everyone in this room. One of those three kinds we belong to, and we may skip back and forth, but of course the best kind is to believe in Christ and to take action, take our responsibilities seriously, right? But here the third kind is, there were unbelievers who were attracted to Christ at first, very interested, but ultimately they reject him and they don't become Christians. And that's what I almost ended up being. But through the grace of God, I learned more and I finally took some action. So the Jewish teachers emphasized that doing things will earn you God's blessing, will earn you God's favor. The more good things you do, the more money you give to the synagogue, the more animals you sacrifice, then God will love you more. Jesus condemned them very strongly for doing things not with their heart, but with their minds, just thinking. Their hearts were in the wrong place, but they thought if they do this, they can buy God's favor. So they did things to gain honor. Jesus always condemned and criticized them. They want to sit at the head of the table. Jesus says, don't do that. You sit at the head of the table, someone more important than you comes in, you get kicked to the end of the table. So he says, be humble. But these Pharisees were proud. They were religious leaders, and they lorded it over everyone. They thought they knew the Bible better than everyone else, and they just made it hard on everyone else. And Jesus hated people who know, but who don't do anything about it. What are we doing over and over again and not repenting? Only you know, only I know, and only God knows. I don't know what it is that you do all the time and you try to change, but you're not able to change. I know what I do all the time, and I need to change, and I need God to help me. Some things he's helped me change, but it doesn't make me an expert in change. There are some things that I try to change that I'm having such a hard time changing. Right? Repent actually means turning around. Repent doesn't mean, oh, I know it's wrong. Acts that lead to death have two meanings. One meaning is doing things that we think are pleasing to God, but it leads to death. The other meaning is doing things that are really evil. There are two kinds of acts that lead to death. They are acts that lead to death that either thinking is wrong or actually leads to death because you use drugs, you drink, you drive dangerously, you get killed. Or you end up spiritually dead because you don't read God's word, you don't practice God's word, you don't understand God's word. You don't apply it to yourself, you apply it to others. You say, oh, this is for you, not for me, right? We may mentally accept that we know about Jesus. We may be attracted somehow to what the Bible says, but we ultimately reject the person who says those things. We like the words, but we don't like the person. Believers in Christ must remember that the first thing that John the Baptist said was, repent. The first thing Jesus said, first words out of his mouth in public, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, here in our hearts. And then all the 12 apostles, all the 12 disciples, minus Judas, and then Matthias that took over Judas' place, they all talk about repentance. Repentance really is the key thing in the Bible, and that is our responsibility. If we haven't repented, then we doubt, which way are we? Have we taken the action, the first action that Jesus talked about? I'm applying this to myself as much as to you. Go on to maturity. Go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance is the foundation. Don't keep laying the foundation. when our house burnt down, almost the whole structure was destroyed. What was not destroyed was not worth saving. But the foundation was good. We had a new house built on top of the foundation. If the foundation is good, as Jesus said, if your foundation is built on rock and not on sand, then you don't need to rebuild the foundation. You build on the same foundation. It says, do not keep laying the foundation. The foundation is already laid. Christ is the foundation. Our belief in him is the foundation. If he is my foundation, then all I'd have to do is to remember to build my faith on top of it. A new house was built on top of an existing foundation because our foundation was still good. The only thing that limited us was the shape on the outside. The inside, we could do any way we want. Put the steps in different places, make this room bigger, make that room smaller. But the shape on the outside was the same because the foundation is good. As I said to you, I will skip verses 2 and 3 and study it more before I talk about it. But let's jump over to verses 4 to 6, where we will see some dots being connected by the writer. Let us read together. And you can read seated. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What it's saying here is if we do not repent, it is like crucifying Jesus on the cross again with our sins. It is like that. These days, because I've been speaking to my parents on the phone, I can almost predict what my mom is going to say. It's the same thing over and over again. It's like she's got a tape player on an endless loop. Every time I call her, she says the same thing. I know what she's going to say. So sometimes I hesitate to call her because I don't want to hear the same thing over and over again. But my sister told me, and I believe that God spoke to me through my sister. All she had to say was something I should know in my heart. She says, call your mom. She's happy just to hear your voice. Comfort her. Let her hear your voice even though she's hard of hearing. When she recognizes it's you, she's happy. So God will speak to me and make me change my ways through people, through different things. My dad is too weak. Now he's really weak to speak clearly. I can't even understand a word he's saying. But when he knows it's me, he's happy. He's pleased when I call. So do I want to call him for my sake or for his sake? So I repent. I'm turning around and saying, call, even if I don't really feel like listening to the same thing or have a hard time communicating with him, because how long will I get to call him? If he dies today, tomorrow, whenever, I won't be able to talk to him until I go to heaven. They are hurt when I don't call them. I have to remember that. So that's just one simple way of my saying, for my own lesson that I'm learning, repent, change, turn around. Yesterday I was talking to a friend of Roger, because Roger was, we have to congratulate Roger and Renzen because they were married here yesterday. I was talking to Roger's friend, and he said that he used to attend Alcoholics Anonymous. Since it's anonymous, I won't mention his name, but Roger knows who he is, and I know who he is. I said I went to Narcotics Anonymous because I wasn't into alcohol, I was into narcotics. And I also went to Cocaine Anonymous because I also used a lot of cocaine. But they were of no help to me because my heart did not change. In fact, I remember a few times after I went to one of those meetings, I went straight out to the dealer and I bought more drugs to show them that I don't need your help. I can change. I'll change when I want to change, right? So they were of no help to me. So after a while, the friend that I was talking to yesterday, he says, actually what we need is everything anonymous. We need everything because we're so addicted to so many different things. There are, I found out, Overeaters Anonymous, Anorexics Anonymous, Compulsive Eaters Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous. There's like 20, 30 different anonymous groups to deal with something. But the one I think is funny is called Procrastinators Anonymous. How do they go to meetings if they keep procrastinating? Is there anyone at Procrastinators Anonymous? Or they say, oh, I'll go next time, I don't go today. So that meeting must be very few people. But I think of Overeaters Anonymous. And I think it would be funny because the other day, some of us went to William and Pai's house, and she had this beautiful food on the table. My favorite was this roast pig, all the skin you ever want to eat, right, on the roast pig. And I took a picture. But then I thought, if I like something very much, I can enjoy it. But if I become obsessed with it, I need to repent. Wouldn't you think it was sick if I enjoyed eating that roast pork, but I blew up the picture, I hang it on my wall at home. Every day I look at it and I start salivating. That would be sick, right? That would not be healthy. But that's exactly what the movie The Heart of a Man talked about. There is a professor here in the School of Theology and Psychology who lives in Seattle. He's the founder of the school. He was an ex-president. His name is Dan Allender. I've read a lot of his books. He deals with sexual abuse and a lot of issues. So he's a good counselor and a good writer and a good theologian and a good speaker. He helped make that movie. And he said something very interesting. He says, lust is not a sexual sin only. When you lust, you don't only lust after a man or a woman. It's not only about sex. He says, lust is desire gone mad. Our desire for good food, my enjoyment of roast pork. If I go crazy, I'll put up pictures of roast pork all over the house. Then people will know I'm sick, right? Because that's desire gone mad. Lust is desire gone mad. You like something so much, you start to worship it. So he says, men and women all need God, no matter what kind of lust they have. And he said one kind of lust that really cracked me up in the movie. He says, people lust for children. Some people who don't have children, they lust after children. They want to have children. Then after they have children, they lust to get rid of their children. Because they can't stand. So he says, no matter what it is, you have lust in your heart. You are just driven by this thing and driven by your desire that's gone bonkers. Anything that is more important to us than God. And I confess to you, many things sometimes in my mind is more important than God, it seems. Right? At the end of the day, oh, I didn't read the Bible today. Oh, I got a message to prepare. But we all have to repent. We all need to do that. I'm doing it more, but I don't think it's ever going to be enough. So whenever I read Oswald Chambers that we read for India, I send out these messages like, wow, today's devotion is great. Really, you have a devotional book, it'll help you be more consistent. And Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, is a great book. It's divided into one day per year, one day for the whole year, each day. So it just said, like, January 1st, 2nd, 3rd. It doesn't have to, so every year you can repeat and go. And Min Chung has been reading it for a long time. I've read it for quite a while now since he suggested it. Someone gave me that book years ago. I've been reading Daily Bread instead and other things. But when I discovered My Utmost for His Highest, it's such a good devotional book. There's so much good teaching in there. So repentance is to turn around. As it says here, repentance is to change. But you know, I Googled the word repentance, and guess what I found? Repent means being very sorry. Very sorry for something you had done and wish you had not done it. That is not repentance. What is that? That's regret. I can't believe the internet would put repentance as being very sorry. You know, I can do something wrong, and after a while, Tracy's going to say, you say sorry all the time. It's meaningless. You do the same thing over and over again. You have to really change. Repentance is changing. Repentance is not just feeling bad. Feeling bad is just remorse and regret. There's a difference between that. So like I showed you that verse before, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Another translation says, may it never be. May it never be true that we take God's grace for granted. In seminary, we learned the Greek word for may it not be. It is meganoita. You know why? Because we like to use it to show off our Greek. Every time somebody says something and we don't like it, meganoita, meganoita. May that never be true. But this is a very serious way that Paul is saying, do not presume on God's grace. Do not keep doing the same thing or you run into a tiger. Chinese wisdom, Chinese proverb. Repentance means to turn or to return. It means change of direction. Unless I change my direction, I have not really repented. I tried so many ways, so many anonymous groups to stop substance abuse. I went to group meetings, I went to doctors, I went to pastors, I even went to a hypnotist. I was so desperate, I went to someone who said he would hypnotize me and it would start right. I just paid him money for nothing. You know, I'm not easy to be hypnotized. Some people can be hypnotized, but he says, okay, you're not going to use swinging this watch. It's crazy. It's like out of a movie. I told myself, I can change. I don't need anyone's help. But when I admitted that I cannot change and asked God to save me, God helped me to take the first step. The first step of change is to change direction. My change in direction was drastic. I sold my condo in San Francisco. I sold my car. I packed up all my things. I shipped them back to New York. I bought a one-way ticket. I never planned on going back to San Francisco. I never moved back there, even though I love the city, because that's the change. Because I found myself in San Francisco driving around. Sometimes I love to drive, as one of my friends says, Mike just drives around aimlessly, because I like driving for the sake of driving, right? Like that car I had, I just love driving it. So I drove around aimlessly, and oftentimes I would end up right in the neighborhood where I could buy drugs, automatically. The way to repent was I had to get out of the city, get away from my so-called friends. So repentance is changing direction. I changed direction completely because I prayed one night after I went to visit a missionary from Saigon, from Vietnam, who moved back to Berkeley, where he was from originally, but he was so poor he couldn't afford to buy a house or rent an apartment. He lived in a seminary. He lived in a dorm, an old man who served God all his life in Saigon as a missionary. So my father came to see me one time, and that time I allowed my father to come see me. I said, okay, you can come. I have time for you now. So we went to visit this missionary, old missionary. And for some reason that night when he prayed, I felt goosebumps. I really felt something strange. I felt like he was speaking to a real person. For the first time in my life, I heard someone pray like they were talking to someone real. When I grew up in the church, when I hear people pray, I don't feel like they're talking to someone real. They're talking to show off, I thought sometimes. Sometimes. So when this pastor, when this missionary prayed, I felt like he was talking to God, and I felt like God was in that room in the seminary, in the dorm that he lived in. And I thought, here I am. I'm living in San Francisco in my own condo. I took off a year from work just because I saved enough money to pay my mortgage and just watch Olympic Games. I quit my job. I thought I can get another job anytime, but I couldn't. After I quit my job, I almost couldn't get a job again when I ran out of money. So I did stupid things like that. I thought, I got everything. I got cars, I got my condo, I got money. And I was doing crazy things, and I didn't repent until I woke up to the fact that I need God. And I prayed. What did I pray after I heard him pray? And I felt like God was in the room, in that tiny room in the dorm. I thought that God was there, so that when I went home, I said, God, if you're really real, like I felt you were real tonight, then save me. Just save me. Prove to me that you're real. And from that day on, things started to change. Right? People spoke to me. God spoke to me through other people who were not even believers. And I sold everything I had, and I bought a one-way ticket. That was the beginning of change. I went back. Short prayer. That was the first step. The first step is returning home. The first step of repentance is to return to God and say, God, you are my home. I need to be closer to you. A wonderful metaphor of repentance is found in Luke. I love this verse in Luke, in Matthew. Actually, it's also in Luke, but I'm quoting Matthew today. It was the way that Matthew and Luke wrote about the wise men. Do you remember? He said, when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country. They went home by another way. What does that mean to you? I don't know what it means to you, but it means something really special to me. It means that when you have met Jesus, you will change the way you travel. When you know Jesus, you will go a different way. They didn't go home the way they came. Of course, there was a practical reason, because if they went back through Herod's country, he would kill them. It was for their own safety. But in our life, it's the same thing. For our own safety and sanity, we have to try something different. I have to try something different. I have to look at life differently. I have to believe that God is watching over me. So this is a picture of repentance. After you meet Jesus, you go back a different way. You travel differently. They return by another route. But the writer says, it is impossible. Today I showed you this. It is impossible. Is it really impossible for those who have once been enlightened? It is not impossible if you look at another translation, because no matter what someone tells you, there is no perfect translation. When you don't understand in English something, there are at least 25, 30 translations you can check and compare and catch the meaning. Another translation says, adds a word in it. The one that we're reading today, NIV, and I'm not saying NIV is no good. NIV is very good, but NIV left out one word. It is impossible, but NAS, which some people think is the best, is not the best. There are some other issues in it. The only best Bible is the original language, but we all don't read Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. But here it says four in the case of those. When it says four in the case of those, that means in their case, in certain people's cases, it is impossible. When it says four, that means I'm going to explain to you later, and I'll explain to you next time I speak on the other two verses. I'll explain to you why it is impossible for some people. For me, at least what I know now, it is impossible if you don't believe Jesus while you're alive. You won't have a second chance after you die. Some people believe in reincarnation. I don't think Christians should believe in reincarnation. We don't have a second chance. It's now. It's now while you're alive. So in the case of those who have once been enlightened, in those people's case, the author of Hebrews also wrote earlier in the beginning chapters, before chapter 6, that those who are consistent, those who persist, those who endure troubles and follow Jesus, they are called saints. We loosely use the term around here sometimes, oh, we are the brotherhood of saints. We're not all saints if we don't believe in our hearts. Saints is not a name that we can put on ourselves. Saints is what Jesus calls us if we truly follow him. Right? Not all believers, I think, are saints. While we still live, we can learn. While we were still alive, we could have the house built again on the foundation. But if we were in there when the fire came and we died, there'd be no point to building. Even though the foundation is there, there is no more building if we're dead. There is no more repentance if we are not living. Judas had committed suicide. He could have repented, but he blew it. He most likely died. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say, but he most likely died without repenting. For sure, he was remorseful. For sure, he regretted it. That's why he hung himself, but he didn't choose to go to Jesus. Do you think for even half a minute that if Judas went to Jesus and says, I'm sorry, I sold you out for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus said, get out of my sight. I don't want to see you. I don't think he would say that. He said, I forgive you. Come back. That's for sure. I can expect Jesus to say that. So Judas didn't choose. He didn't really repent. He just regretted it. So I was in danger myself of being in these two categories, right? I wasn't a believer in Jesus. I was an unbeliever who knew because I went to church all my life. I even accepted some of the facts that Jesus was the Son of God, but I didn't do anything about it. I was even interested sometimes in the Bible. But ultimately, I rejected him with my lifestyle. I didn't live as a Christian. I could have run out of time, but God didn't let me die even when that drunk driver hit me. And my friend says, I'm going to die. She didn't die either. He let me see my need to be saved. So, to explain those verses before I close so you know, there's something important here. The heavenly gift is not for believers. The heavenly gift is for everyone. Our responsibility is, do we want to accept God's gift? It's up to you. That's why today's title is The Sovereignty of God and the Responsibility of Human Beings. God is sovereign. He has the power to give those things. He has the right to take those things away when the time comes. But we have the responsibility to react and to respond. If you don't, it's your own problem. So the gift, obviously, is for everyone, but not everyone takes it. That's why I say responsibility. Enlightened people, even unbelievers can be enlightened. They can know the facts, but are they going to do something about it? There are lots of very smart people. Ted Turner is probably very smart. He makes a ton of money, but he thinks Christians are idiots. CNN founder. And then we share in the Holy Spirit. All of us, the Holy Spirit, I believe, can work even in an unbelieving heart. I did not believe in Jesus Christ. But when I went to that seminary and that pastor prayed, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I wasn't a Christian, but the Holy Spirit worked. It wasn't the devil working in me. It was the Holy Spirit that made me go home to my condo, get down on my knees and say that simple prayer I still remember today. God, if you're real, prove it to me. Save me. That's all you have to do. Challenge God. He's big enough to take it. He is sovereign. He does give us time. I do not now hesitate to call my parents. I was falling away, as this says, falling away and not repenting until my sister spoke to me. So I try not to mind if my mother says the same thing like a broken record over and over and over. I try not to mind when my father is speaking things I don't understand because he's not thinking clearly or because he's weak. We still have time today, but no one knows how much time we have. No one here chooses a time to be born. No one here really chooses a time to die unless you believe in Dr. Death. Nobody can choose their death. If the Hebrews had already fallen away, as the verse says, if they fell away, then there's no point for them to read this. They haven't completely fallen away. That's why the writer is still encouraging them. If they had totally lost it, it would be pointless to speak to them. The two verses we skipped today that I skipped will explain in greater detail when I study it more and explain more clearly why this passage can be confusing, why so much of the Bible is confusing sometimes. But if we study it, we will know one thing. Jesus is the Savior of the world, but not the whole world will be saved. Do you get that? Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, but not the whole world is going to be saved. We know that for sure. Some people will not accept Jesus until the end. They never will. He is the Savior of the world because God so loves the world, the whole world, but not everyone is going to be saved. Not the whole world will be saved. And that's why I said that today, for us to remember. God's sovereignty, our responsibility to respond. We should repent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Hebrews. Thank you for such a real book because it's written to people like us, people who go through those three stages, either going forward or backward, but there's no staying still. Lord, I know that in my own life and in each life in here, it applies, Lord. That we may know the facts, that we may like the facts, but we do nothing about it. That we may be interested just kind of intellectually in our minds, but ultimately by our actions, we have still rejected the Lord and Savior. Help us not to do that, Lord. You are a blessing to us. The songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the lives we lead, help them, help us to be pure. Help us to take our faith seriously and ask for your help to make it grow, to make it strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that message. I want to make it clear that we never rig anything and that when